Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
The title of tonight's message is Women in Ministry. Lots been said recently about women in ministry. It seems like in practice, I've seen a lot more churches lately that in practice have been allowing women more and more prominent roles in the ministry. I think this is a great thing. I think this is wonderful. And yet with that, I've seen a lot of churches as well get more and more vocal about their disapproval of this practice in the church. And at this church, I want to make sure that we all understand and that we all know where this church stands on women in ministry. Now, all you have to do is just take a look at our practice and understand things. Like when I mentioned to all the first-time visitors, just at your introduction, you heard me say that you're going to get a video from me and my beautiful wife, Pastor Jessica. That should be a little clue to understand where this church stands on women in ministry, all right? That's our practice. It's our custom. It's the way that we do ministry. Now, there would be those that would come and that would say that you are in error when it comes to the Word of God. Now, this church, when we preach and when we teach, it's only all the Word of God. This is not the ideas and the opinions of man. I don't dig this up from someone else's sermon. I'm not regurgitating something that I learned when I was in Bible college. This is what I sat down, what I studied, what I saw from the Word of God, things that I have taken a look at, things that I have wrestled with in prayer and in practice, and have refined these things and looked at them through the lens and the light of what God's Word says. We are in the fear of God, with fear and trembling, when we step onto this platform and when we proclaim the truths of God's Word. Because the Bible says that if anyone preaches another gospel to you, let him be accursed. Guys, the stakes are high. And especially as teachers, the Bible says that teachers will have a stricter judgment. Guys, I do not want to go before the throne in the stricter judgment for me being a teacher of the Word of God and hear from the Father that I taught in error or erroneously taught you things that would lead you astray. So it is with fear and trembling that we approach the Word of God when we study, that when we approach this pulpit, and even though we practice and we have stories and we make it look light and fun on the inside, we're kind of freaking out, okay? So just to give you the, draw back the curtain a little bit and show you what's happening behind there, that on the inside, we're saying, I better make sure that I said everything correctly. I better make sure that I'm listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, that I'm following what God spoke to me. My wife, oftentimes, when she's getting ready to minister, will come to me and she'll lay out her notes in front of me and say, theologically, school me right now. Just make sure that I'm on point with what the Word of God has to say. There are times where before I preach, I will call respected ministers, whether it be our founding pastors or whether it be other pastors who have revelation in certain areas, that I will call them, even our staff at times, I'll bring them into my office and say, what do you think about this? What do you see on this? In our pastoral staff meetings, there's times where we unpack scriptures and what does God have to say about these issues that we're talking about, and let's take a look at a biblical approach. See, there's accountability, there's unity, and there's agreement in the body of Christ. So when I preach this to you tonight about women in ministry, this is not just because of our practice. This is because of what we see in the Word of God. And tonight I'm going to prove to you from the scriptures that women indeed should be in ministry. That's a pretty bold statement, but I'm going to show it to you, okay? Recently, there was a video that hit the internet and some things that were said. Now, I don't want to get into all the nastiness. I don't want to get into the middle of an argument, right? The Bible says somebody that grabs a hold of an argument of other people is like grabbing a dog that's passing by the ears. How many of you know that can get you in some trouble, right? Especially if it's a large dog, okay? So I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to point out is that I heard someone say the terms that women should not be in ministry, and it says that there is no biblical proof or evidence that women should be in ministry, and they said, period, end of discussion. Now, to me, when I look at the Word of God, I see that that is either, number one, ignorant, okay, and I mean that in the true sense of the word, not this is not throwing a slander, or this is not speaking poorly of someone else. That's either ignorant in the fact that they don't know the scripture that well. But knowing this individual, they know the scripture very well. So it's either ignorant or they're neglecting to take a look at what the Word of God has to say, which I believe is the case in the latter format, is that they are neglecting the Scriptures and that they're not using good biblical interpretation and study methods, which is why tonight I wanted to approach this, because this is not a new topic for the church, and much of the controversy centers around two verses in the New Testament. Everybody say two verses. Now, if it was one verse, we wouldn't have that much of a problem, but because it's two verses, how many of you know the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established? Is that true? It says it in the Old and it says it in the New Testament. There are two verses that say that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. And so we know that we can't build a doctrine just on one verse, right? You have to have two or three witnesses. Now, let me show you these two witnesses quickly, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I had you turn there. Right towards the end, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 34 and verse 35. It says, let your women, everybody say women, keep silent in the churches. Say silent. For they are not permitted to speak. Everybody say speak. But they are to be submissive. Everybody say submissive. As the law also says. Everybody say the law. And if they want to learn something, everybody say learn something, let them ask their own husbands. Everybody say husbands. At home, for it is shameful for women. Everybody say women. To speak in church. Everybody say speak. I had you repeat those on purpose because I wanted you to see some words that I've highlighted up in the overheads that we're going to talk about. That is the first scripture that we see, that women are to keep silent in church. They're not permitted to speak. They're to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. Now, if that was the case, then we would be bringing shame on every woman that we allowed to step into this platform, on every woman that's teaching in the children's ministry, on every woman that's teaching in the youth ministry, on every woman that is at any gathering at the church. Let them just shut up, be quiet, and go home and talk to your husband about it, all right? Second scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 11 through verse number 15. Okay, once again, I'm going to go through these fast. So if you're turning, turn. If you're writing, write. Whatever you got to do, do it quick, okay? Let a woman, everybody say woman, learn in silence with all submission. Everybody say submission. And I do not permit a woman, everybody say woman, to teach or to have authority over a man, everybody say man, but to be in silence, everybody say silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, everybody say woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, if we just took those two scriptures and built a doctrine on that, it would seem to me that women would have no place in the ministry because they are to be silent in the church. And that would mean that they could not prophesy, that they could not preach, that they could not pray, that they couldn't even greet somebody else when they come in. So we would be erroneous in our saying, turn around and greet some people around you. We should have said to the men, men, you turn around and greet somebody, but women, you got to stay silent because that's shameful in the church for you to speak, right? Seems kind of ridiculous. Seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Does that line up with the character and the nature of God? Does that line up with how God would be? Does God oppress women where he shuts them up in the church setting and they can only speak at home? That doesn't sound like my God. That doesn't sound like what something that God would do. So we could build a doctrine on that and say that women would have no place in the ministry, that they would have to be silent in the church, that they could only talk to their husband about church things at home, and guess what else? That they would only be saved if they have babies. Can we go there? Can we go to that last verse again? Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. So, hey, woman, you're not saved if you don't have babies. And if you're barren, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you, right? See, proper biblical interpretation and study methods will keep us from building silly doctrines that put people in bondage and hinder and halt, come on somebody, half the body of Christ. Do you think the devil wants half the body of Christ crippled? I think so. He wants half the body ineffective and unproductive. But do you think God wants the whole body working together in unity and love and building one another up and edifying itself and growing up into maturity together? Absolutely, God does. So what's going on here? These two verses are what many of the arguments against women in ministry are hung on. And just for our purposes, just for fun tonight, I'm going to include one more. Because the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. So let me give you three just to push us over the edge into insanity. Is that okay with anybody? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this time and verse number 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, in case you were wondering, the head of every man is Christ, right? So men, our head is Christ. The head of every woman is man. That shows that men, we're the leaders, we're the head, right? And the head of Christ is God. So that shows the authority structure in church. So I don't permit a woman to teach a man, right? Because the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. We could build a doctrine right there, couldn't we? People can make the Bible say things, though, that it doesn't say when we take a verse out of context and out of the whole counsel of the Word of God. Let me give you for instances, okay? You guys want to go with me down this trail of insanity for a second? I heard of a guy, right, one time, and he was just saying, God, I want you to speak to me. And so he flipped open his Bible, and he took his finger out, and he slammed it down on the Bible, and he looked, and it says, Judas hung himself. And he went, oh, my goodness, that can't be what God is speaking to me. So he just whipped the pages over, and he put his finger down, and he put it down on the page, and he read it, and it said, go and do the same. And he went, whoa, 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 whoa. So you can make the Bible say anything that you want it to say. How about this? Some people have wrongly concluded that everyone is going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died for the sin of mankind, didn't he? And Jesus bore the sin of the world. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures right now, aren't I? How about this? In 1 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish. How about the book of Hebrews, that Christ bore the sins of many once and for all? We could build a doctrine right there, couldn't we? Everybody's going to heaven. Hey, Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish. That must mean that everybody is going to heaven. Couldn't we conclude that if we just draw? I gave you more than one scripture, too. Out of the mouth of two or three, I gave you four or five witnesses right there. Pull them on out. Everybody's going to heaven. People have built doctrines. People have written books. People have started ministries based on that theology and that ideology. But Jesus shatters that error when he states in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Condemnation means that you're going to hell. Condemnation. The Bible says there's now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That means that if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you don't believe and are baptized into Christ, you're not saved. Plain and simple. So we know that we cannot pull a little scripture or several scriptures out and distort them to say what we want them to say. No, we have to do something with the law of scriptural interpretation. The law of scriptural interpretation states that every scripture must be interpreted in light of what other scripture says on the same subject. In other words, it must harmonize with all the other scriptures throughout the Bible. You cannot pull out your little scriptures that you want to take and make the word say something that you want it to say. You have to take a look at those scriptures and that doctrine. Does it line up with the rest of the Bible? It must harmonize. What does that mean? It must be in unity and in unison with the rest of the scriptures. I'm going to flip over a page. That means we're one quarter of the way done. Praise the Lord, all right? So are there other scriptures that we could find that say women can speak in church or hold ministry positions? See, if I took those two scriptures, those three scriptures that I gave you, and I couldn't find any women in ministry, then I could conclude, no, that harmonizes, right? That lines up with what the rest of the Bible had. But does the Bible show us examples of women in ministry? How about Acts chapter 2, all right? This is the birth of the church. Let me just repeat myself for 1 second. This is the birth of the church. Our church, the universal church, every Christian church that declares that Jesus is Lord, this is the birth of our church, okay? Are we all on the same page? All right, Acts chapter 2, let me turn there in the Bible so that I'm on the same page, praise the Lord. Acts chapter number 2 in my Bible, it is on page number 755. Okay, hopefully that helps somebody. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and verse number 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Now stop right there for a second. This is the Apostle Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out by God. Remember, Jesus said, I want you to wait, tarry in Jerusalem till the promise of the Spirit has come upon you. Now we know he spoke that to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Is that correct? But guess what happened? The disciples, and the Bible also mentions some women. Oh my gosh, women, right? And it says these women were gathered. Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? Mary Magdalene, they were all gathered together. In fact, there was 120 of them in the upper room waiting and praying. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out on them. They all get filled with the Holy Spirit. They run out in the streets. They're speaking in tongues, right? And everybody starts to listen and they say, hey, I hear the word of God in my own language. Now, that either means one of two things. That either means that they heard the word of God in their natural known language, right? One person was speaking Greek, one person was speaking Hebrew, one person was speaking in the language of the Egyptians or the Cretans or the different people that were gathered, Spanish, all that kind of stuff. Or it means that they were speaking in the tongues of angels. God had given them their own personal tongue, and that as they spoke it, people, the miracle happened that they were able to hear in their own language and interpret what the word of God was being said. I don't know which one it is, but it's cool either way, isn't it? And so they say, I hear the wonderful works of God being proclaimed in my own language. And what happens? Peter steps up. Peter, full of the Holy Ghost. Peter, the one who ran. Peter, the one who denied Christ. Peter, the one who Jesus had to go and get and reinstitute his position in Christ and let him know, hey, come on, strengthen your brethren. Go tend to my sheep. The one who Jesus had to build up and lift up because he went back to fishing. This same Peter who was, a recluse and the guy who was running now steps up to the bat and he starts to preach a sermon. And in his preaching, guess what he does? He goes to the prophet Joel, and he goes and he starts to talk to them about what just happened. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. That means man flesh and woman flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? It means to speak forth and to foretell the will and the counsel of God. Not just future events, but thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. So he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Speak the word of God. Let me ask you something. Were they in church? Were they in church? Were they in a church like we understand it? But were they the church? Come on, somebody. You got to make a distinction here, because even though they weren't in a building where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of, they were having church. Because after this, Peter gives an altar call and thousands of people get saved and baptized on that day, all right? So they were having church even though they weren't in a church. We get off on all this, don't we? But if they're in a home and there's a couple of people gathered together and they open the Bible and they start to pray and study the word, two or more gathered in my name, there I am, you're having church. Not just the walls of the building, not just the main sanctuary. Guess it's okay for the women to go preach to the children. It's not the main sanctuary. It's a bunch of baloney. You're having children's church over there. Two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst. Jesus is over there with the kids. Let the little children come to me, he said. I guess it's okay for the women to go to the youth. Oh no, two or more are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst. Jesus is over there hanging out with the youth. It's okay for the women to go to the mission field, you know, because the men aren't going or because, you know, no one else could do it. I guess the women can step up. No. If a woman and a couple of people gather together on the mission field in Jesus' name, there I am in their midst. And guess what missionaries do? They're apostles. They're sent ones. They are setting up churches and overseeing churches. So why is it okay for a woman to set up a church, but she can't preach in the church she set up? Is God confused? Absolutely not. He knows what he's doing. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. In case you didn't get it in the last verse, let me say it again. Men and women, both declaring, speaking forth the will and the counsel of God in the midst of the church. I think God wants women in ministry. Now, I could stop right there and we could all say hallelujah and go home, but I got 3 more pages of notes to go through, so let's do it. Let me give you some examples. Deborah, in the Old Testament, just write this down. Judges chapter 4. You can read it on your own. She was a prophetess and a judge over Israel. Now, we already read, I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man. So why would God contradict himself in the New Testament from the Old Testament when he gave Deborah the ability to be a judge? A judge was the leader, the ruler over the nation at that time. She actually led the military campaign when the man came to her and said, I ain't going without you, girl. She said, you know your name is not going to be on this. A woman's going to get the credit. He said, I don't even care right now. I'm paraphrasing IE terms, all right? He said, I don't even care. Let's go. Let's roll. I ain't rolling without you. What is he saying? He says, I know that God is on you, and I want the God that's on you to be leading this and not the man that's in me. I want the God that's on you. See, it didn't matter about man and woman. It mattered about the victory for God's people and what God was doing on the earth. That man was a man of faith to lay down his pride and his military pride and his man pride and say, it doesn't matter about me and my name. What matters about God in his name, Deborah, and you've got God on you, so therefore I'm going without you because I want God. Deborah was a prophetess. She spoke forth the word of God and a judge. She had authority in the nation of Israel, and other people saw it on her. She had authority over men. Huldah was the prophetess that talked to King Josiah what God said regarding the kingdom and the future when they found the book of the law hidden in the back of the temple when it was all broke down and Josiah started his reforms. It was the prophetess who spoke the word of God to him. That's 2 Kings chapter 22, if you want to read that story. How about fast forward to the New Testament, in the Gospels? Anna. Anna was a prophetess who told the people about the Christ child in Luke chapter number 2. She was old, number 1, and she was a widow, number 2. Oh, it's okay for the women to speak as long as there's a man present. I was doing a membership class here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center one time. I was over there leading the membership class. I think it was even on a Saturday. So there was only like 2 or 3 people in the room. And as I'm talking to them about our church and what we believe and that sort of thing, I started to get into, well, we believe in women in ministry. And the guy shot his hand up in the air and he said, only if a man's present. And I said, excuse me, not only if a man is present. Show that to me in the word of God. And he shut up real fast. I don't know why he didn't say anything for the rest of the class. And I don't know why he's not at this church anymore. Acts chapter 21, verse number 9. Philip, the evangelist, the one who went to Samaria and had a revival, the one who was instructed by an angel to go down by the way of the wilderness, preach the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch, and all of a sudden, right after he baptized him, beam me up, Jesus, he's gone and he's in another place. This mighty man of God, they go and they visit him in his house. Acts chapter 21, verse number 9. Now this man, this evangelist named Philip, this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Where did they prophesy? Doesn't define it for it, does us? Does it? But if 2 or more are gathered in my name, he had 4. Plus daddy. They're having church, right? His daughters are prophesying in church, in the midst of the church. 4 daughters who prophesied. The Apostle Paul's visiting him. He didn't smack Philip and say, what are you doing, man? This is unscriptural. You can't have women in ministry. You're teaching your daughters all wrong. I don't permit a woman to teach a man. She shouldn't be prophesying. Shut her up, especially the little one. No, he didn't say that at all. It says he had 4 daughters who prophesied, and then it goes on to talk about a man named Agabus who is a prophet. Almost in the same breath. We also see a ministry team in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila, right? Now, sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla, and other times it's Priscilla and Aquila. Why is that important? Because in that culture, in that time, you did not greet the woman first. You greeted the man first. There was a respect for the man as the head. But when it comes to greeting Priscilla first, that denoted that she had leadership in the ministry too. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, when he said to greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow laborers, he was equating them with his work in the ministry. They were also church leaders. And he says, I want you to greet Priscilla, who's a leader in the church, and Aquila, who are my fellow laborers. You can read about that in the New Testament. They're all throughout the New Testament. In fact, when it talks about a woman teaching a man, I do not permit a woman to teach a man. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, the great young preacher, teacher of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. They taught him the more excellent way about Jesus and instructed him. Both of them instructed him. What is Aquila? You know, Aquila's fine, but why is Priscilla in there teaching? She shouldn't have been teaching Apollos. How about these ones? In his greetings to church leaders, Paul mentions fellow workers, Yoda and Syntyche. I'm probably murdering these Greek names. The deacon servant minister Phoebe, who served in the church in Centuria. The list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you could even study out names in the New Testament that some people believe are men. Some people believe that they are women because of the way that they're written in the Greek denotes a female in that position. And that includes apostles and that includes pastors. And it never mentions their husbands. It's obvious with all these examples that we have a clear problem if women are to stay silent in church. But there are women recognized in ministries using vocal ministry gifts, preaching, teaching, prophesying. They are speaking in church. We've got a problem, don't we? If these two verses are saying that women can't have any place and can't say anything. Now, a great way to understand what the scripture is saying, though, is to look at what's called the context, okay? Remember, I'm giving you biblical interpretation and study methods tonight. So even if you're sold out on the women in ministry thing, or maybe you're saying this doesn't pertain to me, I'm a man and I'm just chilling, I'm fine, I'm good, right? At least get the Bible study part of this, because as you read the word, there's going to be some things that you read that you're going to go, is that what that's saying? And I want you to get a hold of these Bible interpretation and study methods so that when you read these things, you don't just pull out a scripture and think some erroneous thing or something that's goofy and run with that and go out and teach other people that. And they're looking at you like, that is not sound doctrine. That doesn't line up with the rest of the Bible. So you have to study the whole word, the whole counsel, the whole wisdom of God. But guess what else you can do? Read the context. How do you do that? Just read the scriptures around it. Maybe back up to the beginning of the chapter or back up a couple verses before. Find out what's going on around this. What is really being said? Is it a part of a greater thought? Is it a part of a greater exposition on something that's going on? What is really happening? Is the scripture connected to a thought or to a theme? Let's apply this to that last scripture I gave you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Okay? I'm going to start reading in verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a rowdy bunch of people. Corinth, these guys were getting drunk at communion, right? Before other people even got there. Said they'd show up for dinner and people would be sloshed, all right? Now, this is not present day. This is thousands of years ago, guys. So not much has changed in some instances, right? You showed up to somebody's house and you gone, wow, I should not have accepted this invitation. And so the Corinthian church is having some troubles in church. And so they write to the Apostle Paul and they ask him questions about things. Hey, what do we do with this? What do we do with that? How should we do communion? What about the gifts of the Spirit? We all like it. But you know what? There's people prophesying, people speaking in tongues. People are just out of order. Everyone has words and prophecies and psalms and all this stuff. And we're not getting very much stuff done. And we don't know if we're doing this church thing right. So the Apostle Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians to encourage them, to build them up, but as well to answer questions and to correct where they've gotten off track. And part of that is the woman question, but not like we're talking about. It wasn't a question about women in ministry. It's about what should they wear? Should they have their heads covered or should they have their heads uncovered? Now, we don't think in those terms. We don't live in the Middle East, right? We don't have those problems. In our churches, sometimes we wonder, should that woman put on a coat over all that, right? Because it's causing some of the men to stumble. That's our problem in Southern California in the middle of the summer. But here's the deal. He starts to answer questions. Look at, okay, now we're getting the context of what we were talking about, that last verse. Now he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions. Everybody say, keep the traditions. Just as I delivered them to you. So he doesn't say keep the word in this section of scripture. He says, keep the what? Traditions. These were the traditions of the people of that time. Keep the traditions. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Whoa, wait a second. Hold on. We read this verse, didn't we? Keep the traditions. But I want you to know the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Look at this. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Anybody ever seen a bald woman, right? Remember Sinead O'Connor and Britney Spears and some of those? You looked at them and you said, that's interesting, right? Why was it such a big controversy? Because a woman shaved her head. Is that wrong? Is she going to hell? Is she sinful for that? No, right? But even in our culture, traditionally, the woman has longer hair than a man. Is that correct? What's he saying? He's saying the traditions. What is the traditions? Women should be women and men should be men. In fact, it goes on to talk about that women should have their head covered as a symbol of authority because of the angels. Now, if you don't know anything about Scripture, you go, what on earth is he talking about the angels for right now, praying and prophesying in church? It's because the angels know the order of God. The angels know the word of God, and therefore, as the sons and daughters of God, we ought to have that symbol on ourselves. And when we pray, and when we prophesy, and when we are doing our job in the community of faith, in the midst of the church, we should be doing things decently and in order because there are angels watching us and because there is an authority that's placed on us. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you thought the seat next to you was empty tonight, but I want you to get a spiritual vision. I want you to understand this entire sanctuary is full of angels sitting around you right now. You might think that's weird. You might think I'm off. But listen, if you could open your spiritual eyes and see, you would see them all over the place, all the way up in the balconies, all the way up in the back. And guess what? When God, not if God, when God starts to fill in these empty seats, the angels are just going to be chilling up top, all right? They're going to be hanging their legs over like that famous painting where they're all sitting down on that New York bridge. See, the angels, the Bible says, long to and desire to look into the things of God. They're watching after and watching over the sons and daughters of God and the things of salvation, and they're looking into those things. The Bible says they actually have a desire to look into those things. And therefore, when we pray and when we prophesy and when we do stuff in church, it should be decently and in order. That's what he's talking about. Why? Because the head of every man is Christ. By the way, the word man could mean mankind, could mean a man, could mean a husband, could mean a guy that's engaged to a wife, could mean any of those things. I believe that when it says the head of every man, it's talking about mankind, because Christ is the head of the church, and there are men and women in the church. The head of every man, of every man, of every, you guys getting the point here? Of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is the man. What is he saying? The head of the wife is the husband in the home. He's talking about order. In the church. It's talking about order in the home. The head of every man is Christ, but the head of woman, notice it doesn't say every woman. I'm not the head of every woman in this place. Somebody ought to say amen to that. I'm going to say amen to that. You want to know why? Because I can't handle all those women. I don't know what Solomon was thinking, right? I'm the head of one woman. That's enough. You know what I mean? Guy, God, thank you for the gift, but whoa. She's full of life. She's just like me. She's a help that's fit for me. What does that mean? She's got to be strong enough to keep up. And guess what? She is. Right? See, God brought Adam a helper that was fit for him. And before the fall, God gave them the garden. God gave them the job. God gave them the purpose. God gave them the charge. God gave them the covenant to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue, and to have dominion. They did all that shoulder to shoulder together in the things of God. Very interesting enough to note that when Adam named Eve, because Adam had the job of naming all the animals, right? And Eve was an animal. Hello, come on, somebody, a beautiful animal that God brought him. He calls her Eve. You know what Eve means? It means the root word. It means the mother of all living. But if you go down to the very root of it, it means the breath or to declare one's opinion. Isn't it funny that the devil today is trying to silence the breath and the declaration of the word of God from the female half that was named for that? Come on, somebody. Women can out-talk men every day, all day. Their vocal cords are shorter. They've got tens of thousands of more words every day. When the man comes home, how was work? Good. When the woman comes home, how was your day? Oh, my goodness. You will not believe what Susie said to me. I was talking to her, and I was texting my mama, and I didn't realize what she was saying at the time. But then when I looked up from my phone, she was staring at me like, don't you understand what I just said? And the man has glazed over, right? He's just gone. He's in another realm. He just retreated into the nothing box. First Corinthians 11:16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Everybody say custom. Nor do the churches of God. What is he saying? He's saying, this is our practice. If you don't want to have a woman with a head covering, the churches that you go to, when you bounce from church to church to church, they're going to have the same custom. And you're going to find that you're a fish out of water in all these instances because I delivered to you the traditions and we have no such custom. Notice these are traditions and customs of head coverings and that sort of thing. That's why I'm not requiring women when they come into the church to wear a head covering because that's not the custom of the church of the day, right? Times have changed. We're no longer in those seasons and in those times, but yet we should know authority that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. There is order in his church. Can anybody say amen? We can see from the context of these verses that culturally, tradition of the church and the custom of the day were for men to pray with their heads uncovered, women to have their heads covered when praying or prophesying. The order was the issue, and therefore a reminder that spiritual authority was given. Okay? Now, let me just remind you of some of the things that we've said in our marriage series. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. See, if man was the head of every woman, that verse would be moot, wouldn't it? You couldn't use that verse, submitting to one another, because that would mean that a man would have to submit to a woman. And therefore, how could I submit to a woman if I'm the head of every woman? It wouldn't work. But now that we understand, it's not talking about that man is the head of every woman. No, we can mutually submit to one another. You know what? I don't have to be the guy with all the ideas and with all the authority in this church. I am so thankful that there are times where I have women around me to tell me some things, and I say, that sounds great, let's do that. Because if we didn't do that, every party that we had would be boring. Right? There'd be no beauty around this place. It'd be good enough. Yeah, it's fine. Eating dirt in the courtyard? Cool, man. The kids will love it, right? Mud pies on rainy days? We're good to go. See, the men don't think every good thought that's there. Guess what else? Even in the home, the Bible says that the man has authority over the wife's body, but the woman has authority over the man's body. I like that verse for myself. You know what I mean? Like, go ahead, baby, take authority, right? You had to know it was coming. You had to know it. But see, men are not the head of every woman. I don't have authority over every woman's body in this church. Nor do they have authority over my body. That's improper. Thank you for that amen from the front row from my beautiful wife. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the one that tells us how we are to have order in the church. Further in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, you'll read that it goes back to the purpose that God created us. And it says that we depend on one another because womankind came from man, but man also now comes or proceeds forth from women. Think about it. Woman was drawn from the side of man, right? Eve came out of the side of man. So woman came from man, but guess what? Every man passed through the womb. We come from women. We are interdependent on one another. God never wanted us to lord over women, never wanted us to dominate women. No, he wanted us to come in equal unity and rights and privileges. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but Christ is all in all. Can somebody give God a praise for that? I'm coming in for a landing. Order in the church was the issue. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, we see that the same issue is being addressed. And the context of spiritual gifts. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about desiring spiritual gifts, defines for them what they are. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about order in the church. And it's in the context of order in the church that he starts to lay out the problem. That's everyone trying to talk at the same time. Everyone has something to say. There needs to be order. It's in this context of thought that he says these words in 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Notice he talks about, once again, the custom. He's talking about how order is in all the churches. This is the way it should be. 1 Corinthians 14:34, the next one, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now notice it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. We just said that women are more vocal than men, right? We just said that. We just said they have shorter vocal cords, they can outspeak a man. The root word of Eve is the word for breath or to give one's opinion. How many of you know women in church at times can talk? My beautiful wife, sometimes on the front row, if she's sitting next to somebody that I know that she's going to talk to, right, I will be like, oh my goodness, I just know I'm going to have to preach on this side of the platform because they're going to be over there jawing. You know what I mean? It's a fact. Now, you can imagine in this day and age, during the time of Corinthians, that education for women was not the greatest. The time women in some cultural context were property, and so they didn't educate the women. So if the women were trying to learn something in church and they're sitting there jawing their husband's ear the whole time, the Apostle Paul is saying, you've already got problems because everybody's speaking in tongues, everybody's prophesying, there's people singing songs, and now the women are asking their husband, what is he talking about? I don't understand. And so he says, let the women, or that word women is the same word in the Greek as wife. Well, let's just see if that fits the context. Let your wives keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. They're to be submissive. Remember, we're all supposed to submit to one another, but the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. As the law also says, now the law could be the Ten Commandments, but I don't see any of the Ten Commandments talking about women are not permitted to speak in church. Do you? No. So that obviously means the law in the greater context of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Genesis, chapter number 3. When the fall happened, God starts speaking. He speaks to the serpent. He speaks over the woman. And look at what it says in Genesis, chapter number 3. Let's get the verse up on the overheads. I'm kind of jumping around here, guys. Let's jump ahead. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said this. But then when it comes down to Adam, it doesn't say your desire shall be for men. It says shall be for your husband. In the Hebrew, it's the same as the Greek. The same word that can be used for man can be used for husband. And the same word that could be used for woman can be used for wife. So speaking to the woman, the only woman that was on the planet at that time, Eve, the wife of Adam, to the wife he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What did God do? He set up authority in the home at that point. In the home. In the domestic realm, the authority structure is just like Christ and the church. It's the husband and the wife, and the wife is to submit to her own husband, but she's not to submit to every husband or every man. That's not the way this works. Therefore, when we see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, let your women keep silent in churches, for they are to be not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. We can understand this is talking about domestic authority. The woman is not to be jawing her man during the sermon. Ladies, time to listen up. And if you have a question, write it down. And when you get home, ask your husband about it. All right? And then it goes on in verse 35. And if they want to learn something, now see, it makes more sense, doesn't it? If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Not talking about prophesying, not talking about praying, not talking about preaching or teaching or having a position of authority in the church. Talking about disrupting the church service by talking too much to your husband when he's trying to listen to the sermon. Don't say amen right there, men. All right? Just sit there and smile and look forward and tell your wife, you're the most wonderful woman I have ever seen in my entire life. Amen. Tonight, I think we've seen enough. I think you can go through 1 Timothy 2 and you can apply the same principles, Bible study, interpretation, and application. And as you read it, you'll notice that it talks about Adam and Eve in that context too. And so we can see that we're not building a doctrine based on a couple verses that we pull out of context. No, we find that in Christ, there is neither male nor female, but we are one in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that in our future, when our spirit man goes on to be with the Lord forever and ever, that there will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage, right? But we will be like the angels of God. That there will not be a gender, there will not be sex, there will just be the people of God. We are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are all the bride of Christ. Those are realities for all of us together. And because of that, in the church, the reality is that women can and should and do hold positions of authority in churches, even over men. And in this church, you will find women preaching, teaching, praying, prophesying. You'll find women going to the nations as sent ones, as apostles. You will find women being evangelists, going out and sharing the good news of the gospel. You'll find women flowing in the gifts of healings and administrations. My goodness, our administrator, we passed from a man to a woman. Then in our administrations over the finances, we passed from a woman to a man. See, God is not concerned with the gender. God is concerned with getting this gospel out, and God wants to use his entire body to do that. So in conclusion, does God use women in ministry? Can they teach and have authority in the church? Can they cause distraction in the church? Well, they can, but no. That's shameful, right? Just like it is for a man to do so. So if a man is talking too much, hey, as is the custom of the church, be quiet in church. Find someone later on and ask the question. Can women rule over their husbands? No, they're to be submissive, right? They are to submit to their husband because he is the head. The head of every man is Christ. Every man and woman, I would say. Mankind is Christ. The head of every wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Come on, let's give God a great big praise tonight. Can we do that? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.